Okay, we are going to come together. Let's start with prayer and reasons to pray. We can be very thankful for a lot of things today. I hadn't heard that Sierra was going to be released. I am often and almost always to the benefit of other people, but often shocked at like how incredible medical stuff is now. I don't know if anyone else feels that way, but like I'm like, man, that's insanity to me that we can go through is like bodies can go through so much trauma and doctors are like, there it is. Other times it's usually to my detriment when I'm like, you know, I have something wrong with my nose and they're like, that's a mystery. And I was like, but we can solve these great things. So anyhow, I have been very excited. I'd heard news last night, that things had happened, but I heard this morning that at least it was much more positive, and so things to be thankful for as we come into prayer. But let's pray as we think come to class this morning. Lord God, we are thankful for your provision, your goodness. Lord, I thank you for the good news regarding Sierra and Lord, all the situation kind of around her. And Father, I thank you that you're God who answers prayer. And I know prayers of my wife and I were certainly not the only ones coming before you on her behalf. But to see those prayers answered in such a clear way is comfort to us, Lord. And we would ask as we come into our class time today that you would give us wisdom in the things that we think about. It's in the name of Christ that we pray. Amen. Okay, we will sing our, we've got to practice the song because we are on the docket, so we'll do that in just a moment. But I have had some schedule requesting kinds of things. It is my understanding that Romans is ending early. And does it end next week, Tuesday? Is that, so you have like, you're off of Romans for like a week. Because Romans is like a really easy Bible book, right? You don't need extra time in that. It's so cut and dry and just clear. So that's, that we even have it as a class, right? It's like the throwaway. Oh, Romans. That's no big deal. We can end it a week or... Okay, but anyway. So you're done with Romans. Next week, Tuesday, is your last class in Romans. It was requested that we maybe take Thursday, your Romans period, and do cults during that period too. So you'd have cults twice on Thursday, which would... It would accelerate the class so that you could take the final, if you needed to take the final on the Tuesday before Thanksgiving and be done with cults. Is that acceptable to everyone? And desire? Yes. Oh. No, it's totally fine. Are you the only, single problem? All right. I mean, not that you are a problem, but the single scheduling conflict. Oh, yeah, no. Oh man, if I needed a shovel for that comment, I would live with two shovels in my hand all the time. Yeah, that wouldn't work very well. It'd be ineffective. Let me look at things, because there is also a possibility. I was going to bring up the possibility of there may be an opportunity for a chapel next week, because the seniors, you guys don't have your chapels all filled up yet, if I've looked at the schedule correctly. The difficulty I might have is I might have my chapels filled up, but I shouldn't, because I teach five classes or five chapels, so I should be able to work it out. So it may be, if it works for you guys, to do it instead of in the Romans period, to do it in the chapel period. Maybe that would work better for us. If not, maybe I can arrange something with you in particular, and see which class you're missing. Like, schedule-wise, which one it would fall in, and we can see what we can do with that. But if that works for everyone, I'm down, and then this class would be done early. And you guys could have cults over. It would be fine. Okay, so that covers that. Let's sing together, practice our song, but we need to practice it, like, for realsies. So, we need some volunteers, and I think over the semester I found that there's some men who are more enthusiastic and excited, to do the extra parts. So, if I could have maybe, five to six guys, who feel really good and comfortable with the extra parts. I have 1, 2, 3, and 4. We need at least one more to really sound out the... Okay. 6, 5. Okay. Alright, so you guys will be the extra ha's for everyone. The extra ha-ha's. If you say extra ha's, it sounds like something else. I was going to make a television reference, and I realized, I mean, it's old for me. It was going to be well beyond, like, it would be like your parents' television shows. Okay, so here we go. Everything else straight, but you guys, you know, will come in. I will give you the resounding, like, thing, and we will, and then we'll talk about if we don't need, like, costumes, but we'll be good. So let's... that may go on my Facebook, Christina. If it pops up, just be warned. Alright. Here we go. The joy of the Lord is my strength. 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 He gives me living water and I thirst no more. He gives me living water and I thirst no more. He gives me living water and I thirst no more. The joy of the Lord is my strength. He fills my mouth with laughter and I laugh. He fills my mouth with laughter and I laugh, ha, ha. He fills my mouth with laughter and I laugh, ha, ha. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Ha, 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 ha. The joy of the Lord is my strength.
Oh, you guys.
This is good. And you guys held it together. I mean, there's laughter now, but you guys were, like, mostly there for all of it. It was, fantastic. All right. Let's go into, notes. And let's talk about the New Age movement. The New Age movement. The New Age movement is going to seem kind of like, you know, old, actually. It was like the New Age movement when it came out, because everyone's like, oh, it's a New Age. But that was quite a while ago. And so a lot of the things that they deal with are less, like, it would be less new to you. I don't know why the theme does not want to load, so we'll... Okay, let's see if it picks up. But it's been around for a long time, so it's still referred to as the New Age. There we go. And people will talk about it. It just, it's kind of actually old in some of the respects, and some of the people that get pointed to for this. But even though it has that experience, it's actually very relevant in terms of discussion. There is a lot of New Age stuff out now, and I would kind of argue that you can run into a lot of New Age stuff that isn't true. It has culturally become so prevalent that we do see a lot of it in the church. Oh, excellent. Okay. So it's worth giving some attention to. The New Age movement is not a centralized cult with its own headquarters, publishing houses, leadership, or anything like that. That's why it fits into our individualistic thing. Even though we're going to see a lot of common themes within New Age belief systems, you don't see a comprehensive, this is what New Age believes. It is a definite and diverse movement. Some groups that may be considered New Age are Theosophy, Scientology, there's the Church Universal and Triumphant, Silva Mind Control, that one's a little bit older, so probably not one you're going to run into, but there are all these things. There are examples of kind of modern New Age things in stuff that I see all the time. I can't remember what it's called. Enneagram? Something like that. It's kind of a personality type of deal, but it actually reflects a number of New Age philosophies inside of it. So just things to be aware of. It's out there and prevalent. Doctrinal insights. Though diverse, there are some points of doctrine to which most New Age groups or followers, because it tends to be very individualistic, people get a hold of a few ideas and incorporate them into their life philosophy, and that's the way it is. So we're going to see some things that are pretty common in that. There is an idea of pantheism, the idea that God is all and all is God. We've dealt with pantheism with some other cults, but it comes up in New Age philosophy and thinking pretty regularly. It could be a general concept of nature, and in its influence in the church, that tends to be kind of more what we see. And it gets merged with the next one we're going to talk about, with the monism. But in the church, it's not going to get presented in, we believe everything is God. Because that's a clear, no-no, right? Most people in the church would be like, that seems wrong. And so that's not going to play well within the church. But there is an idea, and this idea gets promoted in the church sometimes, that because of God's omnipresence and because of God's immanence, like those theological ideas that we have of who God is and what he is, that because he's everywhere and because he's near, there's a sense in which we can come into contact with God in any place. And I feel like, generally speaking, the places that you typically see in the church New Age philosophy and thinking enter in more readily would be in your charismatic to very charismatic ends of the church. Because there is this desire, especially prevalent in those kinds of Christian communities, there's a desire for spiritual power. Now the truth is, I think a lot of people want that, I'm not trying to pick on charismatic theology with this. A lot of people, even in conservative circles, we want a spiritual power. We want to have spiritual experiences. We read things in scripture, where periodically we see people have dreams. So we want to have dreams, and we want to be like those people. We want to be like Joseph or Daniel or something like that. And have that kind of spiritual authority and experience. And as we thirst for those things, it moves us into a place where we begin to think something along the occultic lines of there's a spiritual force, spiritual powers out there, and I can overcome them or be a part of them. But where it moves into this New Age pantheistic idea is God is everywhere, and so, I can come into contact with God. I can engage God in every aspect. Now, there's a level to which that's true, right? I can be in prayer anywhere I'm at. It's when it becomes an issue of we begin to, like, manipulate or think we're manipulating something, and that becomes a real problem. And in the Christian connection, a lot of times you'll see it reflected with the idea of faith. There are different Christian groups which talk about faith as though faith were a substance that you gain, or it's like that faith is a power over spiritual things. And that's not what faith is at all. I mean, faith is just a description of something you do when you put your trust in something else. And so we have to be careful and aware because it does come in to the church. Monism is another view that we see. The concept that all things are made essentially of the same spiritual substance, and at a certain level they merge into the oneness of the all. Here, the New Age movement borrows a lot from Eastern views of reality, looking at like maybe Hinduism, Buddhism, those kinds of things. And I kind of feel like that's where New Age was born. It was like taking some Eastern ideas, and rather than accepting that particular religion that it comes from, kind of taking those ideas and sort of home baking our own thing, and incorporating some other aspects of stuff. But there's this idea that kind of connects to that pantheistic thing where in pantheism, you know, God is everything. Well, here we're going to deal with everything has like the same spiritual substance. And this is where that faith is a thing we have kind of deal becomes more prevalent, because by faith I can begin to manipulate these things. And happens regularly. And I've heard churches and pastors kind of say things along those lines. Another thing that we run into pretty regularly is reincarnation. We know what reincarnation is, but the idea that things keep happening, it's not always reincarnation. Sometimes it's just pre-existence. Somehow we existed before, and now we exist the way we are, but we had this previous kind of spiritual existence. Now I exist the way in a physical body, and then I'm going to continue to exist in a spiritual way after I kind of go through this cycle of things. So sometimes it's straight up reincarnation. Sometimes it's a modified view of that. All right. This is the issue here, that perpetual nature of the soul is more of a New Age thing. Like reincarnation, you die, you are made new into something else. In New Age is where you see a lot more of like the past life kinds of things that we saw in that video, or just an experience, because it's that the soul stays the same, but you just keep going through different experiences. So that would be more like mainline classic New Age thinking. The next one or last one here, there is the notion that through a change of consciousness about one's own divinity and monistic oneness of all, like as I'm coming into one with everything, that we can kind of go through an evolutionary step. You know, we kind of evolve, and we're not evolving physically now, we're evolving spiritually, and we're achieving something new. And if everyone would do this, our whole society could kind of change. This should result in an understanding, you know, if you're following this, in an understanding that we have a secret knowledge contained in our subconscious self that allows us to manipulate energy and matter by our thoughts, and thereby achieve health and wealth, or whatever it is we're after. You know, we're going to get good things if we participate in this. Sometimes it's by meditation, sometimes it's just by awareness. Something happens and we're like, oh, this is, you know, because I am a spiritual being and there's a spiritual truth here, I can somehow connect with this. I can manipulate that, and I can achieve a good end for me in whatever regard it is. So those are pretty common themes that you'll see in New Age thinking. It can be connected to a lot of other stuff, and you'll see some of that here. I've taken out stuff from this part of the notes over years because it's stuff that we just don't, you don't see as much anymore, in terms of like people that we would, might cite in the New Age movement. New Age has become much more individualistic, but much more actually prevalent. So there used to be a lot more about like crystals and things like that. There's still like, you know, you can still find that, some things if we go looking for it, but you don't see that as often anymore. If you do see that kind of stuff, it typically is connected more to Wiccan or something more in the like occult category versus the New Age category, even though they're still there. So how do we witness in the midst of these kinds of things? The New Age movement leaves no room for biblical Christianity. Christianity's unbending doctrinal positions are seen as barriers to the advanced stage of spiritual awareness by the New Age. However, arguing this point with a New Ager does not prove effective when attempting to share the gospel. If you argue with them, because they're going to say, oh, you know, doctrinal statements are so rigid, and you're just excluding all this stuff, and that's counterproductive. You might be tempted to argue, that's not counterproductive, that's intelligence. Because we're defining some things are true, some things are good for you, and we're defining what those things are. That's what a doctrinal position in part is trying to accomplish. Okay, say you win. You haven't won anything. So arguing it is just going to be effective and or ineffective. It's not going to help you very much in terms of accomplishing anything. This kind of issue, though, is in the church. This, like, you see this kind of thing heavily in the church. In that idea of oneness of things, there's a belief and understanding that we are one and that we are united. Now, biblically speaking, should the church experience unity? Absolutely. Does the church experience unity? maybe, right? At a practical level, sometimes we struggle with it, right? But we have examples of that in Scripture. You know, Paul and Barnabas get into a little thing over Mark. Do you ever wonder if Mark was sitting there for that conversation? Have you ever sat outside, like, your parents are deciding your fate or something when you were a little kid, and so, like, you're sitting somewhere where you can watch them talking back and forth, and you're, you know, do I get to go to this thing, or do I not get to go to this thing, and you're kind of watching it happen. I sometimes wonder, was Mark there? And maybe he wasn't, like, right there, so he doesn't hear it all going on, but he's, like, down the beach a little ways. What's gonna, I don't know. But, so there was conflict, there was division. We see that, still. So it's not a surprise that it's there, but we are called to be unified. Now, our understanding of that from a biblical perspective is that the unity that's getting developed in the church is based on a couple of factors. One is, of course, their salvation, but connected with that, the fact that we are all indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And so we all have a connection through the Holy Spirit to God, and that creates a sense of unity. Because the God that is directing me, the God that is saving me, is the same God that is directing you and saving you. Now, he may be directing you in different ways. He may be giving you a different ministry. In fact, we know from other parts of Scripture he absolutely is. But we can begin to realize that the church as a single body is producing one thing. We're just parts of that. Right? Some of us are the hands or the feet or the eye or whatever it may happen to be. And we serve different functions, but that's a unified function because of the Holy Spirit. So that's one way in which we experience unity. Another way in which we are to experience unity is through truth. And that's where doctrinal position actually becomes really important. Because we don't experience unity as like a blanket experience all on its own, that we're just going to be united. What unites us is as we are walking with Christ, as we are coming more and more into more truth in Christ, is we are directed to things that are biblically sound, we all become united in those things. So we all begin to believe and understand the Trinity. We all begin to believe and understand grace and mercy and those kinds of things as we begin to understand the truth of those things. And as we become submissive to the actual biblical truth of those things, we all get closer together. We become unified. So unity is a good thing. However, there is often a push exterior to the church from those who are outside and not a part of it, that you should be loving and you should be unified in all things. And that, because I think sometimes it's exterior people in the church kind of feel that pressure more from the outside, but there's also an interior pressure in the church of people in the church. We should be united above all things because we're the same. That's coming out of New Age thinking. Right? This level, at some level, we're all one in the universe and what God has created, and so we need to come together and be united. And when that happens, you do see a push against doctrinal statements. And that's a constant kind of ebb and flow, but it's definitely, I think, at a higher level now than it was maybe 50 years ago. I wasn't reading an article about this. I was visiting this church's website for some reason. I don't remember what was going on that my wife and I had looked up this church's website. But they had no doctrinal statement. And like you went to like, they had a what we believe section. And so I was like, okay, what do they believe? And we clicked on it and we're reading it. And they're like, we have no defined doctrinal statement like to share with you. Instead, we wanted to share with you a story. And like, so they had this like story of things and generally speaking, it was kind of a biblical kind of like walk through this is who Jesus is and what he's done kind of thing. But you know, we're not going to have a doctrinal statement because that would put a name to it, you know, that defines it. And we were really open and that was what they were trying to emphasize. That's a real problem. And a really unbiblical problem. You could walk through almost every book of the New Testament and find at least one, and oftentimes more, verses that are talking about the importance of sound doctrine or the importance of truth. From a biblical perspective, there is an understanding. There are things which are true, which are definitively true from God, and those things are sound, and we don't want to violate that. But our tendency is to move toward, hey, we don't want to define, you know, we don't want to offend, we don't want to hurt, because we're all united in this. You know, we're all on this journey together kind of thing. It becomes a real problem within the church. But some of that is the influence of New Age and culture as its culture has influenced the church. And we move away from those things. I think sometimes people think it like, it sounds good. That it plays well in society if you're like, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, but we're not one of those Christians that like, you know, has a hard line, doctrinal statement or something. You know, we're just all about love. You know, and we're gonna love everyone. Well, that sounds nice. But I bet it's not true. Right? Cause you've already stopped loving the people that have their doctrinal statements. So, that's one problem. Honestly, I don't think it actually, like it may initially seem like it plays well in society. I don't think it does long term. And I think it does more harm than good. Because chances are people believe something, even if they don't want to pin it down. Alright, Carrie McRoberts often offers 10 suggestions for effectively presenting the truth of the biblical Jesus Christ. So in a New Age context, here are some 10 ideas that you may use to help communicate this. Number one, identify with the New Agers as a person created in the image of God and therefore of great worth to God and to you. If the New Ager feels antagonism, you will probably miss the opportunity. Now that's coming from their perspective where like they're trying to come into union with the universe. They're seeking that one. They're trying to manipulate stuff, but their view is that, you know, they're manipulating it through, kind of typically, in their view, good types of things. So if you come in very antagonistically, that's going to, you know, harsh their mellow, as it were, and, they're not going to like that, and it's just going to end the opportunity. Number two, keep in mind your primary goal is not to win an argument, but to present the gospel in a way that is understandable for the New Ager. Now, aside from this issue right at the end of the New Ager, the rest of that statement is one that has been true for everything we're dealing with. The goal is never to win an argument. The goal is to win a soul. Sometimes, in the course of seeking to win the soul, you may win an argument. Oftentimes, it's not the case. Not that you're going to lose an argument, you're just not going to have an argument. And once you've entered into an argument of things, we have often stepped away from working toward presenting Christ. Because now it's just who's right about this particular viewpoint. Do angels have four wings or six wings? And you may win that argument, but you've lost a much greater cause. So keep that in mind in terms of just arguing, but you want to present truth in a way that's understandable for whomever you're speaking to. And in this case, looking at people from a New Age background, this is where it helps paying attention, listening to how they react, what they think about the universe, and that kind of thing. So there, you see, you understand they're a person, God loves them, I want to love them, I'm going to come in and share with them in a way that they can understand. Number three, let the person know that you respect their search for meaning in life. And you too desire a sense of meaning and purpose in life. Unless that's not true of you. Anyone here who's like, I don't care what my meaning or purpose is? All right, good. Junior class would have had a couple. But I'm glad we've moved beyond that now in the senior class. It's just the way they are. I have a couple students there. Oh yeah, I don't care. Right? We all want meaning. Isn't it good to feel like you're doing something that's valuable? And that's the point sometimes of punishments. Have you ever had, I know they do like this kind of thing in the military, but has anyone from a parent ever received a punishment that was, the point was completely useless? If you had to move rocks? I'm not saying I've had to do this, but let's say you had to move rocks. There's a lot of things my parents made me do. I got done with it, and they're like, okay, put it back. And I was like, I just wasted my whole afternoon. Like, welcome to punishment. Right? It's still aggravating if you feel like you're not doing anything. We all want purpose. We're all seeking that. So that's something you can say to them. Look, that's a good thing. I understand. I want purpose too. And so I understand where you're coming from. So seeking common ground provides a starting point to introduce Jesus Christ as the only solution to the human situation. It's good to feel like you have a purpose. It's good, like, you're searching for this meaning, and I understand that because we have a longing for that. But I want to show you what God has actually designed you for, and you can move into who Jesus Christ is. Number four, be sure the New Ager understands Christianity as it is presented in the New Testament instead of basing their understanding on the behavior of some Christians. And I would add to this, though, I'm going to add to it, but I'm adding to it in a different point, so never mind. And number five, ask the New Ager questions concerning the Christian faith, allowing them to discover truth rather than feeling preached into a corner. I have found it over time often to be effective when I'm talking to someone about something Scripture says to let them read or ask them questions about, so what is that? When you read this, what does this communicate to you? What is it stating here? Sometimes, and I've had people say, well, I don't know, I don't know what it says because I've never studied this kind of thing or whatever. Or it could say anything because, the Bible is a spiritual book and so is that. I said, well, okay. But, granted, whatever you view on that. But let me give you an idea. God is writing, he wants to communicate to us as human beings. So he writes something out so that we have a stable source of communication that he can communicate to us with. I said, so if God is doing that, isn't it reasonable to assume he's writing it in a way we would typically understand something? And a lot of times people will respond, well, yeah, that makes sense. You know, if you talk to them about that in some case. And then you get to go, okay, so let's just assume for a minute that that's what he's doing. So if you just read this, you know, what is it communicating to you? And a lot of times people will then be more willing to share if they weren't willing earlier to kind of address it. They'll be like, well, this is what it seems to say. 8 times out of 10, they're going to nail it right on the head. Because A, I'm not pointing them to things, because we all know there are difficult parts in Scripture, right? I'm not like, here, read this portion in Hebrews 6. You guys have had Hebrews class, right? Hebrews 6, hotly contested, sure. You know, I'm not like that. I'm not like, read this thing in Revelation about the dragon and his, you know, all of his heads. What do you think that's talking about? No, I'm taking them to things that are clear, so they can deal with clear stuff, because that's good for me to deal with clear stuff. It's going to be good for them. So do that. And when you do that, it helps them, because then they're beginning to realize, hopefully, that you're not trying to put your opinion on me. You know, we're looking at a different source. And it's one of the things to take time in witnessing, regardless of background, like, thing. It doesn't just apply to New Age, or it could apply to other places. But to show, I'm not trying to give you just my source of, like, my opinion. I'm actually seeking out to do what this says. I believe God has imparted this to us. So this is actually the authority, not me. And so when I'm talking to you and I'm sharing Christ with you, my goal is not to get you to believe what I believe. My goal is that we would both believe this thing. And, you know, I could be right or wrong. That's not the point. The point is, what does the Bible say? And so kind of let them work through that. Number 6, define terms to clarify understanding. New Agers often understand Christian vocabulary in a different way, with different terms than Christians do. And this has become more and more an issue in the church. Like I pointed out earlier, especially with New Age thinking in the church, the term faith has become, has more meaning now in different places than it used to. So be aware of that, that they're going to want, you're going to want to listen to what it is they're saying, what they think this is. What does that mean? What is faith? And sometimes you're going to find, like, you know, as you're talking about that, even on basic kinds of concepts, well, I think it's this kind of thing. And you're like, whoa, that's crazy. Don't tell people that, you know, that they're crazy. But take the time to be like, wow, that's interesting. That's not the biblical concept here. And then you can inform at least a little bit what the concept is. Number 7, be prepared to give answers for your faith in Jesus Christ. There may have questions. Be ready to answer those. Number 8, avoid attacking the fringe elements of the New Age. There are some crazy people out there. So you don't have to go into like, oh, so you're, I don't know what you might say, right? You're a crystal-loving, hippie, New Ager person. And people will be like, no, that hurts. You know, and that's not what I believe anyway. So you don't have to go find the craziest thing and ascribe that to someone. You would not appreciate that if people did it to you. Right? There are fringe Christian elements. Right? You guys are aware that there are some pretty crazy people out there who say, I'm a Christian, and this is what that means. And I'm like, you are crazy. Like, I'm saying you're crazy, and we are supposed to be the same thing. But we're not unified because of doctrine. So don't do that to other people and just say, well, this must be, this other person does this, so you must do this too. Find out what they do, what they believe. Number 9, emphasize the issue of an objective truth. Because of the New Age pantheistic worldview, New Agers often think in terms of relativism. This is part of why I think we see New Age's influence much more heavily in our society now than we have at other times, is because also in society we have been adopting a more and more postmodern mindset where everything is kind of relative. Truth is relative, good and bad are sort of relative to the individual and that type of thing. And they go really well together, these two philosophies. And so I think people have embraced a lot of that, and that's going to just be the case. So take the time, emphasize, no, there is an absolute truth. This is why we have the Bible. Because my opinion could not be trusted. I like my opinion. I think most of the time my opinion is like a superior opinion to other opinions that I've heard. I'm also self-aware enough to realize you probably like your opinion. And you probably think your opinion is superior to most of the opinions that you've heard. Because if you didn't, right, if we're talking about someone, something, and someone says something and you're like, wow, that opinion is better than my opinion, what would you do? I heard it. You're going to change. That's really smart. When I was in school, when I was in like grade school, I remember like elementary school, kinds of things, and you learn to write, right? Everyone hopefully learned to write. We were taught how to write numbers. Now, how many of you were taught to write the number 8? Please be a lot of you. Good, okay. Some of you know. You're like, there's a number 8? Number 7 is the complete number. Why did you go to... Alright, so we learned all sorts of things on writing the number 8. And most people write a number 8 kind of like this. Something like that. Any takers, number 8s here? Is that you write your number 8? I mean, maybe you go the other direction. I can't do that because of... oh yes, I can. Okay. Maybe something like that. That's weird. But maybe if you're left-handed, that's the natural flow. I'm not sure. I'm not left-handed. No. Okay, good. So that's a crazy person's 8. That's a crazy 8. But a lot of us learn to write 8s like this. Totally fine. I was in grade school. I was actually like 5th, 6th grade. And a kid got up, a guy in our class got up to write something to do math on the board. And he gets up and he goes like this. He had to write an 8 and he did this thing right here. And I remember sitting in my chair. Like, I literally remember this moment, clear as day in my head. Oh, that's beautiful. Now, I wasn't the most popular kid in school at all. But I had enough self-awareness. I kept that to myself. I didn't say it out loud. Thank you. But I remember seeing him write his 8 as 2 circles, and it like was world changing to me in that moment. I was like, this whole time I've been making these 8s, and they're all like wonky and thin, and this is, it was symmetry, and it was so pretty. It was like you could cut it in half this way, and I remember like sitting there at my desk, like going, this is the most amazing thing ever. This is the right way to make an 8. And so I changed the way I made 8s. Right there. Mr. Howison, are you practicing 8s right now? Okay. That's fine. So, I realized, hey, there's something out here I can change. Because a different opinion, right? If I see it's better, I'm going to change to that. So everyone thinks their opinion is the better thing. And that's something to keep in mind as you're sharing with any group. But especially this group or other groups that emphasize relativistic thinking. Where the New Age philosophy is so much that like we're in an emerging kind of thing. Right? The universe has this oneness to it. We're going to come into that oneness somehow, and as we do, we have power over some of those elements. Is their thinking this is very relativistic. One of the things we want to bring into that, a situation we want to bring into that, is no, there is an objective truth. You can't just shift and change. Can you change the way you write? Absolutely. You can change the way you write. It took me about 1 week to stop myself from writing eights the way I'd been writing them for, you know, my whole life up until that point. And now to write it the curvy way, I actually have to stop and think, because I've been writing eights as double circles for a long time. But I could do it. And if I thought about it hard enough, I could force myself, I could retrain my brain and do that. That is not how truth works. Truth is not a shifting thing. And that's one of the things that we want to be able to communicate. It's hard to communicate that at a philosophical level. Especially if you're trying to, like, not just get into an argument with someone about truth. But what you can communicate to them is what we're looking at. When I'm talking to you about who Christ is and about what God is doing in the universe, I am not giving you my opinion. I am talking about what the Bible says. Something separate from me. And what the Bible says, I'm applying to my life, but what the Bible says may also apply to your life. And we can bring that truth into both scenarios. And then you've kind of taken the discussion. So now we're not discussing whether or not truth is objective or anything like that. And we can trust that over time, you know, a lot of people will come to that conclusion. What we've done, though, is we've moved to an objective truth. We've moved to Scripture. And we're taking that discussion out of our hands, and we're putting it into the hands of Scripture. So, emphasize that. Well, you know, come back to that kind of thing. I'm going to go with whatever the Bible says. The Bible is my truth. Now, the Bible is not my truth, as though there's, like, other truths out there to have. But that's a communication that's going to work. The Bible is the truth by which I'm going to live. And we've moved the discussion, and without having to get in an argument about what objective truth is, we've moved the discussion away from that. Number 10, remember the lordship of Jesus Christ. Don't allow yourself to become more anti-New Age than pro-Christ. And I've seen plenty of things where people are in danger of doing this, especially because they see the influence that's coming in the church, and they're like, you know, they're so gung-ho against it, which is totally fine. We should be on guard against those things in the church. So we want to be on guard with that, but we want to be on guard of those things because we believe the Bible to be true, because we trust in Christ. We don't want to just oppose someone because they're wrong. We want to stand for what is true, what's right. All right, any questions with that? Okay, you are dismissed. I will find out what we can do for next week to get an extra class in and let you all know as I know.